and made it to the chair. Well, saints, thank the Lord for his speaking in the last session. We want to go on in this session to see Christ as the emancipator and Christ as the one who makes us more than conquerors. Now, when we talk about Christ as the emancipator, we have to come to Romans 8, because the subject of Romans 8 is the law of the Spirit of life. And we know Romans 8, 2 says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what?
Freed me.
Say it again.
Freed me.
Freed me. That's emancipation, isn't it?
Yes.
Has freed me from the law of sin and of death. And, you know, we'll see as we read through the outline that in Romans 7 is a description of the law of sin and of death. Terrible to be in Romans 7. But in Romans 7, we'll see this later in the outline, Paul tried to use his human will to overcome the law of sin and death, and he failed all the time. All the time. I will. I will. I will. Our human will cannot overcome the law of sin and death. We will see this. We will see this. Now, and again, there's a lot of newer ones here. I just would like to mention, when we talk about law, of course, there is the law of the moral commandments that is mentioned in these chapters. The law, you know, the written law, is a portrait of who God is. God is love. God is light. God is holiness. God is righteousness. So God became a man so that we would become the same as he is. Love, light, holiness, and righteousness. How can we become the same as he is? By the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, now when we use law in this aspect, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death, we're saying this, that A law is an automatic principle. A law is a spontaneous power. Spontaneous power. Just like I've got this Bible here, I won't raise it up too high, but if I let go of my hand, something's going to happen, right? It's not just going to stay here, but that's the law of gravity. And I won't. The brother might not want me to let you know. We've got so many capable brothers here. Anyway, there's one brother who studied physics. And I asked him, I said, did Newton discover the law of gravity? You know, there's that thing about an apple hitting him on the head. I don't know if that happened or not. But he did see an apple drop from a tree, and he did scientific study, and he realized there is a law of gravity. There's a law. It's an automatic principle. It's a spontaneous power. Now, let me say this. I've used this illustration before. When I was in junior high, that was B.C., before Christ. And, of course, I wasn't an angel in class by any means. Anyway, I won't say what I did, but one class, oh my goodness, the teacher in this class, he was about 6'7". He was big. He played college football, Division I. I mean, he was big. He was strong. You did not want to be disciplined by him. You know, in those days, you couldn't get sued for spanking a kid, right? Forget about that, you know. But one day I wasn't behaving properly. He said, okay, Marks, okay. I want you to go to the back of the class and I want you to, and he put about maybe two or three books in this hand and two or three books in this hand. And he said, okay, Marks, now keep your hands up. Now, I have to use my will, right? Am I right? So before I know it, oh, my hands started coming down. He said, get it up, Marsh. Get him up. Get him up. My will could not overcome the law of gravity. I don't know what I forget what he did. I kind of blanked out, you know, after I couldn't overcome the law of gravity. But it's a picture. Our will cannot overcome, you know, the law of gravity. It cannot overcome the law of sin and death. So again, when we speak of law, we're talking about an automatic principle and a spontaneous power, Now, when we talk about law, like the law of gravity, there is a law of electricity. Isn't that wonderful? I checked with the brother who knows physics. There is a law of electricity. You flip the switch, boom, there's lights. You flip the switch, boom, the camera's working. You flip the switch, the microphone's working. Oh my goodness, electricity can do so many things, right? And there is a law of electricity. There's a law of aerodynamics. How can we overcome the law of gravity? We need to get into the law of aerodynamics, get on a jet, and fly all the way to Singapore. But, you know, anyway, I'm thinking about that because I did that recently. Just fly all, the Pacific Ocean is so huge. Now, when we get on a plane, we don't push it from behind. That would be ridiculous. You get on the plane and you enjoy the law of aerodynamics. And you sit in your seat and you're just, oh, praise the Lord, what a wonderful plane, except for turbulence. Okay, but anyway. you know, so you overcome the law of gravity by the law of aerodynamics. Now, this might be in a different genre, but there's also the law of digestion. When you eat food, I don't know when you guys ate your supper, but right now, the law of digestion, let me see what time it is. I think it's still working in you. It's still working in you. Now, if you are conscious of the law of digestion, there's something wrong with your stomach, right? So the point I'm making is a law that is an automatic principle that is a spontaneous power. Number one, it's automatic. Number two, it's spontaneous. Number three, it's effortless. It's effortless. When you get into your spirit and you touch the triune God embodied in Christ, realize as the law, He is in us, saints. Our wonderful triune God is in us as the law.
Amen.
He is an automatic principle. He is the spontaneous power. All you have to do is switch Him on.
Amen.
Switch Him on. And so He operates automatically. He operates spontaneously. He operates effortlessly. There's no effort. There's no effort. When you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, is there an effort for you to smile? Why don't you say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now, right here.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
All you guys are like, no effort. No, I didn't have to tell you, everybody smile. You know, sometimes you're up here and you can see people not smiling, right? I get concerned for that. But by the time they leave the meeting, it's different. Because the Lord is happy inside of them. So there's an expression there. But, you know, when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, you're switching on the law of the Spirit of life. When you preach the gospel, you switch on the law of the Spirit of life. When you pray, read the word, you switch on the law of the Spirit of life. When you call on the Lord, you switch on the law of the Spirit of life. When you fellowship with the saints, you switch on the law of the Spirit of life. When you come to a meeting and your bones don't want to get to the meeting, but somehow you get your bones into the chair, the law operates.
Amen.
You guys have to come to the meeting, right? You have no choice. So that means you enjoy the law whether you want to or not. It's wonderful. Now, when we talk about the law, and we liken it to the law of electricity, you know, we know from Matthew 24:27, you remember the Lord said this. He said, the Lord's coming. When I come again, it will be like the lightning that shines from the east to the west. And if you look at the note on that verse, the last sentence says, this shows the Lord is like electricity. And that one, everything we say is scriptural, right? So lightning is pure electricity. The Lord is like electricity. We just need to switch him on. Now, let me say one more verse and then we'll get into the content of our message. You know, again, Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and of death. Now, I want you to zero in on this word. The law of the Spirit of life has freed me. 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 Now, brother, he gave this question in the ministry. He said, who is this me? Who is this me? I had to stop. Who is this me? You know who this me is? This me is the switching me. This me is the switching me. You have to be a switching me for this law of the Spirit of life to operate. You have to switch him on, and we'll see in the outline different ways we can do that. Now, saints, I've got a sheet of paper, and actually, this is the first question of the questions that you'll be asked for this second session. So I've got it all printed out for you. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Okay. Now, what the question is, it says share, not really a question, but it says share five major points concerning why Romans 8 is of the utmost importance. And again, remember, Romans 8:2 is the subject of Romans 8. So that it shows all the activities of the law of the Spirit of life. So, you could find some other major points. I put down these ones and had to consider a lot even to come up with these, but share five major points concerning why Romans 8 is of the utmost importance. Be ready to answer this question. Maybe two of you can answer this question. Maybe at the most three, because we got 5 points, right? Two, take 2 points. One, take 3 points, okay? Or maybe three. We'll see what Bill and Steve do. Okay, now listen. One, Romans 8. Oh, by the way, don't worry about, I need to type real fast. Ed's reading too fast. Listen, this sheet, when you go out the door, it's going to be attached to your questions for this message. Are you happy? Okay, now, the first point. Romans 8 may be considered the focus of the entire Bible and the center of the universe. What is that? That means when you're living in Romans 8, you're in the center of the universe. You're in the focus of the entire Bible. Okay, I'll just read on, and I'll read rather quickly. In eternity past, God purposed to enter into his redeemed people so that he could be their life and so that they could be his corporate expression. This is the focus of God's economy. Because we know that's 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. You could add verse 5 even. Man is the center of God's creation because God's intention is to be expressed through man. Man can become God's expression only by God entering into man to be man's life and content and to make man one with him so that man may live by him and even live him out. In this way, God is expressed from within man. Now, I like this utterance here. This is from a note. Don't you love the notes in the recovery version? It's remarkable. We're still making new discoveries just by reading the recovery version and the notes. Okay, listen to this. Zechariah 12:1 reveals that the heavens are for the earth is for man, and man was created by God with a spirit. What for? Why? Listen, man was created by God with a spirit so that he may contact God, receive God, worship God, live God, fulfill God's purpose for God, and be one with God.
Amen.
That should make you happy that you have a spirit, right?
Amen.
Okay, the central focus in this universe, in the universe, is that the process triune God as the law of the spirit of life has come into us and now dwells in us. So the triune God was processed to become an automatic principle, to become a spontaneous power dispensed into our spirit so that he can spread out from our spirit into all the parts of our soul and eventually give life to our mortal body. You can see in Romans 8, in Romans 8:10, our spirit is life. In Romans 8:6, the mindset on the spirit is life, life and peace. In Romans 8:11, if we allow the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from among the dead to dwell in us, he will give Zoe life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells us. You can see that is the law of the spirit of life is a law that gives life. So he is the life who gives life.
Amen.
Just wonderful. Just wonderful. Okay, let me go on. Central focus in the universe, process trying God as the law of the spirit of life has come into us and now dwells in us. This is the greatest miracle. Nothing else in the universe could be more important than this. We should all be full of joy since the triune God is indwelling us and is one with us. He is our life and our person, and he is making us his home. You know, there's verse references for this. Okay, number two. Romans 8 is a chapter for desperate seekers. We have to be desperate seekers. And what makes us desperate seekers is our failures. Is our failures. And I'm not telling you to go out and fail, by no means, but you're going to fail. And what you see in Romans 7 is Paul failed again and again because he tried to use the strength of his natural human will to overcome the law of sin and of death. And his conclusion was this, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, that was not just a doctrine of Paul. Paul realized he was a wretched man. You don't have to answer me. Do you realize how wretched you are? I'll tell you, you are very wretched. And so am I. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from the body of this death? That's the flesh. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That ushers us into Romans 8, where it says there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus for the law of the Spirit of life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and of death. So Romans 8 is a chapter for desperate seekers. So I would say this, saints, we need to pray, Lord, make me desperate. Make me desperate, Lord. I worked on a short book one time. It's in the Collected Works of Witness Lee writing. You know, Collected Works of Witness Lee. But it was a short book. And I called Brother Lee. I had finished editing it. And I said, Brother Lee, what would you like the title of this book to be? And he, Brother Lee would do this invariably. He said, well, Brother Ed, what do you think the title should be? And I said, well, Brother Lee, how about this? Living uniquely for the gospel. And so Brother Lee said, how about this, Ed? Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel. I said, oh, well, amen, Brother Lee. That's, of course, I'm going to say amen, Brother Lee, you know. But I can never forget that. Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel. Okay, now let's come to the third point. Romans 8, with Romans 8 2, is the key to being a Christian. If you look at Romans 8 2 and you look at the whole chapter, what you see is a Christian living in the realm of impossibility. You remember we shared before, it's impossible to be a Christian. Only the law of the Spirit of life in our spirit can be a Christian. So the key to being a Christian is the law of the Spirit of life. This brings us into living in the realm of impossibility, which is the realm of resurrection. So again, I quoted you Romans 8:2. Romans 8:3 says, for that which the law could not do, that is the written law, the law couldn't do anything. We needed another law. We need a divine and mystical law of aerodynamics, right? For that which the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did that on the cross. Listen to this. That the righteous requirement of the law. You can't throw out the righteous requirement of the law. It's all, we're in the New Testament. The righteous requirement of the law is over. No, it's not over. Listen, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's impossible. That's an impossibility if you don't have the law of the Spirit of life operating in your spirit, spreading out from your spirit into your mind and will and emotion, and eventually giving Zoe, life, to your mortal body. It's impossible for the righteous requirement of the law to be fulfilled in us. But it goes on, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you walk according to the Spirit, you switch on the law of the Spirit of life, and the righteous requirement of the law is automatically, spontaneously, effortlessly, and unconsciously fulfilled in you. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. So this shows that the law of the Spirit of life even includes an element that deals with impossibility. Now, the fourth point is, the law of the Spirit of life, and again, that's the subject of the whole chapter, is the key to being an overcomer. The key to being an overcomer. And I've got Isaiah 40, verse 31 here. And this verse says, and lots of us know this verse, those who wait on Jehovah will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Who's the real eagle in this universe? The triune God is. He's the real eagle. So you become his reproduction. You become like eagles. They will run and will not become weary. They will walk and not faint. And I've got at the end of here, see notes 1 and 2. Notes 1 and 2. You know, eagles are amazing to me. You look at eagles, I've never seen an eagle in actuality. Someone in the Northwest told me, Ed, I need to take you to see eagle. I need to take them up on that. But I've seen eagles in documentaries. I mean, oh my goodness. They hardly move their wings. Am I right, brothers? They just, it looks like they're having a great time. I mean, they're using the air currents and maybe just a little bit. They do that. Then they get another air current. It's just beautiful. And I'm sorry. It makes you believe in God. I mean, who could do that? And then not only that, you got this mother eagle and she's got a nest and she's got eaglets, right? Those eaglets are very precious to her. How in the universe does she know when to push them out? If I was the mother eagle, I would say, oh no, I did it at the wrong time. But somehow that mother eagle has a God DNA instinct that knows when to push that eagle out of the nest, and that eaglet just flies. And that eaglet flies effortlessly, spontaneously, automatically, and unconsciously. It's just, It's just so wonderful. I've got this later in the outline, you know, about the eagle, you know, when it says, okay, let me just say this. In Proverbs 30:18-19, you know, the person who wrote Proverbs here, he said, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, indeed four which I do not know. You know what the first thing is? The way of an eagle in the sky. I like that. The way of an eagle in the sky. Saints, that's how we all should be. The way of an eagle in the sky. You know, I gave a conference with one brother. When he shared, that's how I felt about him. I was looking at the way of an eagle in the sky. He was just soaring. Just, you know, it wasn't a performance. He was just enjoying the Lord as his eagle life. And of course, you remember it says in Isaiah 40:31, it says, those who wait on Jehovah will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Now, that Hebrew word for mount up, I looked in one translation in kind of the sidebar, it says you can translate that as sprout. Those who wait on Jehovah will sprout wings like eagles. So when you wake up in the morning, your wings are like this. When you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, they start to sprout. You know, and you come out of your room or whatever, and you're like this, right? And then I don't know what happens. Sometime during the day, they get pulled back in. You gotta say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I remember one time I enjoyed the Lord in the morning. I came downstairs. I got on the computer. And, you know, these days, when a number of us brothers, when we get on the computer, most of the time it's not good news. We don't have Brother Lee with us. We don't have Benton with us. We don't have Andrew with us. You know, Brother Lee was our umbrella, for sure. For sure, he was our umbrella. That means all the rain fell on him. And then I would say Benton and Andrew were like umbrellas to us. Now, all those umbrellas are gone. Now, I don't know who, I'm not saying I'm anybody, but I know there's rain falling on me. I know that. So I look at my computer, and I didn't realize. I was like, oh, Lord. And my wife looked at me and said, Eddie, you need to go back upstairs and pray some more. And she said to me, I said, oh, Lord Jesus, you're right. And I realized that, you know, the Lord kind of rebuked me. He said, Ed, you've been talking to me. You've been conversing with me about every detail of your life and work since you came in the church life. Why don't you talk to me about all of this stuff? See, I wasn't used to talking to the Lord about things like this. So I had to get used to it. Like you're in the training now. You have to talk to the Lord about things you didn't have to talk to when you were back home in your own bed, getting your mother's home-cooked meals. You understand what I mean, brothers? I'm using that as an illustration. You get in a new environment. You have to learn how to talk to the Lord about everything in that environment. Okay, now, the fifth point I have on here, and again, this will be in the what is that called out there? The what?
Question sheet?
No, not the question sheets. The area. What's the area called?
Vestibule.
Thank you, the vestibule. Is that right? Okay, the vestibule. Don't forget, when you go out to the vestibule, pick this up. Okay, now what's the fifth thing? The secret of how to have the body life and of living in the body of Christ is in Romans 8. This is a huge point, brothers and sisters. Why? Because Romans 9 through 11 is a parenthesis. It's on God's selection and our destiny. So Romans 12 is a direct continuation of Romans 8. So Romans 8 links us to the body life in Romans 12. So when we switch on the law of the Spirit of life, right away, we will be in the body of Christ in an actual way. In an actual way. Then I've got this point. You know, you can look at it from this angle. The reality of the body of Christ is the corporate living by the perfected God-men who are matured by continually exercising to reject the self and live by another life, the divine life, which is the law of the Spirit of life. So when you live in the reality of Romans 8, that's the law of the Spirit of life. That is also the Spirit of reality. There's lots of ways to define the reality of the body of Christ. One way is that the Spirit of reality is the reality of the body of Christ. And the Spirit of reality is the law of the Spirit of life. So when you enjoy the law of the Spirit of life, you are in the reality of the body of Christ. So it goes on to say, this kind of living, which is the reality of the body of Christ, this is a great thing, will close this age, the age of the church, and will bring Christ back to take, possess, and rule over this earth with these God-men in the kingdom age. Isn't that good? To me, that's good news. Good. You know, you come here, you're not going to hear that. Ain't bad news. Good news. Good news here. Okay, now, let's come to the outline. And a lot of these points are on the outline, but I thought this would be a help to us. Okay, now, Roman numeral 1, we can experience, enjoy, and express Christ as our emancipator by the law of the Spirit of life. And he says the enjoyment of the law of the Spirit of life in Romans 8 ushers us into the reality of the body of Christ in Romans 12. Remember, Romans 9 through 11 is parenthetical. This law, now then there's this side. This law operates within us as we live in the body and for the body. When you live in the body, when you live for the body, this law operates in you. Because everything is for the body. Everything is for the body. Saints, I just want to say this, especially to young people. When Brother Lee was given the life study of 1 Corinthians, he was sharing on 1 Corinthians 12, which is a chapter on the body, And he said this, I can never forget this. He said, if you want to be useful to the Lord, just pray this simple prayer. Lord, burden me for the body. Lord, burden me for the body. I hope you would pray this. Lord, burden me for the body. Okay, now, let me go on to B. B says, every life has a law and even is a law. A life is a law. God's life is the highest life and the law of this life is the highest law. Remember when I said the law of the Spirit of life is actually the life that gives life. He's the life-giving Spirit. That is the law of the Spirit of life in action. You see, giving us life. Now, if you consider, even in the animal kingdom, a cat has a life, right? And the cat's life has a law. The law, I would say this, the law of the cat life is to chase mice. You know, when we see a mouse, we jump up on a chair. I don't know if you ever, sisters, have you ever jumped up on a chair when you saw a mouse? Listen, I confess, I'm a big, strong brother. I saw a mouse and I jumped immediately up on a chair. Whoa. I mean, that mouse was so fast. I never saw anything that quick and fast. Anyway, we didn't have a cat. So what are we going to do? We're going to put a mouse trap there. Okay. So, one day we heard it. I just went, oh my goodness. Let's call the janitor. You know what I mean? I couldn't bear to look. Okay. So, cat chase mice. You don't have to teach them to chase mice, right? That's the law of the cat life. Then what about dogs? Dogs chase cats. So that's the law of the dog life. You see, every life has a law. I'm just so impressed with my daughter. Just, you know, he would dig holes everywhere in our yard and bury his bones. And my wife would get so upset. She said, Eddie, he dug another hole. It's gigantic. He didn't even have a bone to put in it. He was just waiting for a bone, you know. It's like the hole was his bank account. You know what I mean? And so this is dogs. This is dogs. The dog life likes to chase cats. The dog life likes to dig holes. No, we didn't teach him to dig holes. But, you know, my wife would say, oh, he dug another hole, Eddie. And I didn't laugh real loud, but I laughed. You know, I have to admit, I laughed. Anyway, I love my dog. So anyway, he can dig. To me, I don't care how many holes he digs. Okay, now, let's come to see. The triune God has been processed through incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to become the law of the spirit of life installed in our spirit. Saints, the law of the spirit of life has been installed. I like to emphasize that word. Installed in our spirit. Saints, electricity has been installed into this building. Now, if the lights went out, let's say the lights went out, we wouldn't call the power plant and say, oh, sir, our lights went out. Could you please do something at the power plant? The person at the power plant would say, foolish man, just go to the switch and flip the switch and turn on the lights, right? Anyway, we just have to switch on. So the law of the spirit of life installed in our spirit is a scientific law. I love that. A scientific law, an automatic principle. Now listen to this. This is one of the biggest discoveries, even recoveries, in God's economy. Is that a great sentence or what? What? This is one of the biggest discoveries, even recoveries, in God's economy. Now, D says the law of the spirit of life is the spontaneous power of the divine life. It is the natural characteristic and the innate automatic function of the divine life. You know, and I shared these portions on the eagle in Proverbs 38, Isaiah 40. You know, in Ezekiel 36, it talks about when we're regenerated, he gives us a new heart to love him. He gives us a new spirit to contact him. Then he says, and I will put my spirit within you. Now listen to what it says. And I will put my spirit within you. Okay, wait, before that. He said, I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. So he gives us a soft heart. Our heart used to be hard. It used to be stony. Now our heart is soft. It's soft towards the Lord. We love to be in this training and just sit here and hear the Lord's word, right? And so, okay, this goes on. And I will put my spirit within you. And listen to what verse 27 says of Ezekiel 36. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Not you shall walk in my statutes. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. That causing is the operation of the law of the spirit of life. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I really like that. Okay, now let's come to E. He says, while we remain, let me see if I have this. Yes, I do. Okay. While we remain, now I want you to notice this. It doesn't say while we remain in touch with the Lord. It says while we remain in the touch with the Lord. Now, why would I put that in there? I'm an English major. When I put that in there, the touch with the Lord, I put that in there because that's exactly the way our brothers said it in the perfecting training. Remain in the touch with the Lord. That means the touch of the Lord is something particular. It's something special. It's something awesome. Remain in the touch with the Lord. Okay, now this goes on. While we remain in the touch with the Lord, staying in contact with the Lord, the law of the spirit of life works automatically, spontaneously, and effortlessly. Now, I would just like to read you a few points. I won't read all these points to you, but one of the points is we must cooperate with the indwelling, installed, automatic, and interoperating God as the law of the Spirit of life by conversing with Him. Talk to the Lord. When you talk to the Lord, don't say, I'm so tired. When is Ed going to be done speaking? I'm so tired. No, say this, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired. Then the whole thing changes. You see, you call on the Lord, right? Put, oh, Lord Jesus, before you say anything. Or, Lord Jesus, or, oh, Lord. It makes a big difference. Learn to converse with the Lord in order to maintain our fellowship with Him. Listen to this. Prayer that contacts God consists of words spoken genuinely from the heart. Spoken genuinely. We need to learn to speak words spoken genuinely from our heart. You know, in Psalm 62:8, it says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge. God is a refuge to us. Many times we have to pour out our heart before Him. Sometimes we have to find a place like Brother Lee found not a huge mountain, but a mountain near his home. And he climbed that mountain. He said, I did that for 7 straight months, every day. He climbed that mountain, and you know what he did? He poured out his heart before the Lord. He poured out his heart before the Lord. He had that personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual time with the Lord where he poured out his heart before the Lord. You know what came out of that time? The church in Chifu. The church in Chifu was the issue of one brother pouring out his heart before the Lord in a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual way. Okay, I'll just read a few other points. Instead of caring about our condition, many times when we look at our condition, right? But instead of caring about our condition, we need to enter into God's presence to contact Him by looking to Him, beholding Him, praising Him, giving thanks to Him, worshiping Him, and absorbing Him. Then we will enjoy God's riches, taste His sweetness, receive Him as light and power, and be inwardly peaceful, bright, strong, and empowered. We will, I just to myself, but I'm applying it to all of you. We will then learn the lesson of staying connected to Him while we are ministering the Word to the saints. All of us have to minister the Word to the young people, or to if we're in the neighborhood, right? We learn the lesson of staying connected to Him while we're ministering the Word. Now listen to this. We should realize that when we have a thorough talk with the Lord and pour out our heart to Him, our intimacy with the Lord is one step further and we know Him a little more. Intimate contact with Him at these times is hundreds of times better than our ordinary fellowship with Him. It is by these contacts that we grow in life. You know, Psalm 56:8. Now, I can't fully explain this, and I looked up Watchman Nee's message on this. Watchman Nee has a message called Tears. Tears. You know, in Acts 20:19, Paul said, I served the Lord as a slave with tears. With tears. One time, Brother Lee, this is a quote. Brother Lee said this, if you want to be an apostle, learn how to weep. Paul served the Lord with tears. And then in verse 20 of Acts 20, he said he taught publicly. You know, that's in the larger church meetings. He taught from house to house. And then in verse 31, I like this. It says he admonished each one of the saints with tears, night and day. That is one-on-one contact with every saint in the church in Ephesus. He got the phone list of the church in Ephesus. I'm sorry, there wasn't a phone list. But he got, you know, the reason why I say that is because Brother Benson's with the Lord right now. When Brother Lee asked Brother Benson to go to Boston, you know, one of the first things Benson did was he got out the phone list. And he invited every saint on that phone list over his house for a meal. Now, is that shepherding or what? That is shepherding. Okay, so he admonished each one with tears, night and day. So, saints, personal contact with a brother or a sister is better than 10 messages. That's a quote from the ministry. I'm not making these things up. You know, just consider when someone personally contacts you, it can rescue you, right? Literally rescue you. I don't know what it was about Howard Igashi, but again, he's with the Lord, but I would be having a hard time. He didn't know it. But he would come and knock on my door. You know, never seen knock on my door. He said, Ed, let's go have lunch. He took me to a Japanese restaurant. We had miso soup. You do it like this, right? Okay, anyway. And we would just fellowship. And just in our fellowship, it was really something, brothers and sisters. I just knew this intuitively. Howard knew what I was going through. And I knew that he knew what I was going through. But we didn't talk about what I was going through. We just enjoyed our miso soup and we enjoyed the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And by Howard's personal contact with me, I got shepherded. Now, let me just say this one more thing. If a person has never shed tears before the Lord, never shared his joy or sorrow with the Lord, and never talked with the Lord about his private matters, he has never had any intimate fellowship with the Lord or any deep acquaintance with the Lord. One can only be drawn closer to the Lord through telling him everything. And, of course, I have a lot of points on here. But, saints, the Lord is the best listener, isn't he? He listens to us. Sometimes you talk to a brother, his mind's somewhere else, right? But the Lord, he's the best listener. He's the best listener. I'm so glad for that. Okay, now, let's come to under 1, E1. 1 says, when we remain in the touch with the Lord, we stay in contact with the Lord, and the law of spirit of life works automatically, spontaneously, and effortlessly. 1, we need to cease from our own struggling and striving. Brothers and sisters, of course, I'm looking out at you guys here, and you guys over here, and you guys over here. You're all in the training, right? I see a lot of you smiling right now. I see ex-trainees here. Oh, I'm not going to point them out. I'm so happy he's here. Okay, anyway, when you were in the training, I'm talking to the ex-trainees and the current trainees. Have you ever been in a period of time where you were struggling and striving? Yes. Yes. You know, I'm no different than you are. I was in the 40-day elders training in Taipei. We went there for 40 days. And, oh, my goodness. I mean, you guys have it easy. We went to Taipei, and there was this little room. It was so small. And 8 of us had to fit in that one room. And John Little and I, we had our beds. We're big guys. We had to sleep in a fetal position to fit in those beds. So we're just, and then at one point this brother looked at all of us. And what he said to us, we were all thinking the same thing. He said, brothers, how are we going to make it? Here's what I said. I said, brothers, we're going to make it together. We're going to make it together. And we did. In the Lord, of course. Okay. Now, all right. Now, let's go on to A under 1. Cease from our own struggling and striving. Now, A is really something. Listen, if we have not seen that sin is a law and that our will can never overcome this law, we are trapped in Romans 7. We will never arrive at Romans 8. We don't want to be trapped in Romans 7, do we? So we have to see sin as a law and that our will can never overcome this law. B says Paul willed again and again, but the result was only repeated failure. The best that a man can do is to make resolutions. Now, You know, the New Year is coming up. There's going to be thousands of people in the world that make New Year's resolutions. Now, I don't fault them for that, you know, and maybe they'll get a weight machine, right? I'm gonna lift weights. In 6 months, that weight machine is in the garage. Okay, I'm sorry. Maybe it doesn't stay in the garage. Maybe he's dedicated. But I'm sorry. If he's going to stay on that, he better call in the name of the Lord. Okay, listen. When sin is dormant within us, it is merely sin. But when it is aroused in us by our willing to do the good, it becomes, quote, quote, the evil. Listen to this. I find then the law. Paul discovered the law of sin and death. I find then the law. What causes this law of sin and death to be switched on? I find then the law with me who wills to do the good because the evil is present with me. So when you will to do good, the evil is present with you. You've turned on the wrong switch. You see, don't set your mind on the flesh. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is Zoe.
Amen.
Life and peace, right? And when we say the mind set on the spirit, what we're saying is pay attention to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Okay, D, instead of willing, is what it says, we should set our mind on the spirit and walk according to the spirit. Two says, we need to cooperate with the indwelling, installed, automatic, and interoperating God by prayer and by having a spirit of dependence, thus maintaining our fellowship with the Lord of life and the Lord of work. I really like these two descriptors of the Lord. He's the Lord of life and he's the Lord of work. Isn't that wonderful? And we need to have a spirit of dependence on him. Three says, we need to care for the sense of life in our spirit to remain in the fellowship of life, the flowing of the divine life, for the operation of the law of the spirit of life. So again, Romans 8:6 is a great verse in Romans 8 because it says the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Now, life and peace means when you set you can say a lot of things, but when you set your mind on the spirit, you have a sense of flowing within. You have a sense of enlightening in you. You have a sense of watering within you. A sense of peace, harmony within you, right? But when you set your mind on the flesh, you have a sense of dryness, darkness, right? Death, depression. If you're going a certain direction and you sense death, that means your mind is set on the flesh. Don't go in that direction. Go in this direction. Then your mind will be set on the spirit and your mind will be life and peace. Okay. Now let's come to the next point. This is F. The whole key to our living and serving in the body of Christ is the law of the spirit of life, which operates within us. Now listen to what the law of the spirit of life does, saints. One, the law of the spirit of life makes us God in life, nature, and expression, but not in the Godhead. It carries out the high peak of the divine revelation. The high peak of the divine revelation is not doctrinal to us. It's real to us because we switch on the law of the spirit of life, and that law of the spirit of life deifies us to make us God in life, nature, and expression, but not in the Godhead, shaping us into the image of the firstborn Son of God, so that we can become his corporate expression. Two says, the law of the spirit of life constitutes us the members of the body of Christ with all kinds of functions. So when we switch on the law of the spirit of life, it constitutes us as members of the body of Christ. And we all have different functions. So our functions come out of switching on the law of the spirit of life to make us functioning members in the body of Christ. Now, G says, we can cooperate with the inner operating triune God as the law of the spirit of life by switching on this law in the following ways. And I'll just read these. These are very good. One, We need to walk according to the Spirit, live in the Spirit. We can say, Lord Jesus, cause me to walk according to the Spirit today, Lord. Do you think He's going to say, well, let me think about it? No, He's not going to say that. This is our will. Isn't this your will? Is this your will? Okay. When you pray this will back to God, your benefactor, when you pray this will back to God, He has to carry it out. Lord, cause me to walk according to the Spirit today. He will say, amen. I'll do it. Pray reading the Word is a great thing. You use the Bible. Of course, we repeat, read the Word when we're together. That's proper. But when we need to have personal prayer reading where we use these verses to converse with the Lord. We make them a part of our conversation with the Lord. Okay, now A says the secret of experiencing Christ is to be in the one who empowers us to do all things. And the secret of being in Him is to be in our spirit. B says the practicality of living in Christ is to live in our spirit. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul stresses that whatever we are, whatever we have, and whatever we do toward God must be in our spirit. Now, under here, we have one. What is that number up there? 770? Oh, 784. Okay. So, I'm sorry. 784, one in parentheses, is kind of it's kind of the gist of 784. Listen to this. In order to live in our spirit, we need to take time to behold the Lord. Saints, take time. Don't say you're too busy in the morning. Oh, I'm too busy to behold the Lord of the universe who created all the cosmos. I don't have enough time. That's crazy. Take time. Take time to behold the one who created that eagle in the air. I'm sorry, I'm going back. But take time to behold Him. Not only that, praying to fellowship with Jesus. Isn't it good to pray to fellowship with Jesus? To bathe in His countenance. How about taking a bath in the Lord's countenance? Now, the Lord's face is His presence. The Lord's countenance is the expression of His face. So you may have my face, and that's good. But if you have my countenance, this is the expression on my face. Like, if you have my countenance, brother, and I'm like this, my countenance is lifted up upon you. Doesn't that make you happy? Likewise. We need to be saturated with His beauty. And we need to radiate. See, this is non-doctrinal. This is real here. Haven't you been around and seen brothers and sisters that were radiating His excellent? Radiating. What is that? My first meeting in the church in Houston, I looked across the way in a prayer meeting. You heard me share this before. But I saw this brother. He was radiating with Christ. He didn't even have to say a word to me. He's radiating. Preached the gospel to me. Okay, two, in order to live in our spirit, we need to pray without ceasing. Three says, in order to live in our spirit, we need to remain in the fellowship of the divine life to walk in the divine light. Two says, we can mind the things of the Spirit, setting our mind on the Spirit. And he says, we need to take heed to our spirit, paying attention to the sense of our spirit in order to not grieve the Spirit. That means don't make the Spirit unhappy. And in order to not quench the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to do something. The Spirit wants you to go to the mic and share. And he says, go. You say, no. Go. No. Go. No. Or come to the training. No. And so you quench the Spirit. I'm so glad. You need to pray, Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win, Lord. Defeat me all the time. Okay, now let's come to B. We can set our mind on the Spirit by setting our mind on God's words, which are spirit and life. You know, I love Psalm 55. And when you come to 8 through 11, here's what the Lord says. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So you know how, listen, he wants his ways and his thoughts to be dispensed into us. But they're so high. How's this going to happen? Listen, for just as the rain comes down, hallelujah, the rain comes down.
Amen.
And the snow from heaven, and does not return there until it waters the earth and makes it bear and sprout forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. Saints, the Lord's word is like rain and snow. I don't know, if you go back home during the break, maybe you'll run into some rain. And you say, oh, hallelujah, a type of the word of God. And it's, the farmers in Kansas, they love snow. They love snow because when it snows, it kills all the germs and the bugs in the soil. You see? So the word is like rain and snow to us. And it doesn't return to the Lord vainly. I like that, that the word is like rain and snow. I still remember one time I was given a message to the church in Seattle, and I was sharing on these verses, and I looked out the window in the assembly hall where I was sharing, and it was snowing. Oh, it was so beautiful. I said, look at that snow. That's the word of God. It's like snow. Everyone, wow. Wow. You know, you look at the weather report here in Anaheim, it's sun, 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 sun. Where's the snow? I think a lot of you come from places where I see Brother Ben back here. Brother Ben, you know I'm talking to, right? Okay. Ben, you see a lot of snow, don't you? Do you like the snow? You like to shovel snow? But you like the snow, right? The snow is beautiful. It's beautiful. Anyway, if you like the snow, you have to pay the price to shovel the snow. Okay, anyway. Now, let me go on. To set our mind on the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit, is also to be one with the Lord, to care for the church, with all the saints in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. 3 says we can put to death by the Spirit the practices of our body. And he says we must allow the Spirit to inhabit and reside in our inward being. B says we need to remain in the church life where the God of peace crushes Satan under our feet. Saints, when I came in the church life, I had this feeling. The God of peace, you know, there's the body of Christ, right? The feet is the lowest part of the body. So, but when you're in the church, the God of peace crushes Satan under the feet of the church. So let's say you're down there. Let's say you're a toe. Well, Satan is crushed under the feet. You see? Satan is crushed under the feet of the church by the God of peace. That is just wonderful. 4 says, we can be led by the Spirit as the sons of God. And he says to be led by the Spirit is to take care of the inner anointing, the moving and working of the indwelling compound Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to care for the rest in our spirit, being led as a captive in Christ's triumphal procession. This is a great, you know, 2 Corinthians 2 and 7 are great portions. You remember Paul, of course, Paul was preaching the gospel. And it says, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was open to me in the Lord, what will we do? Let's go through the door, brothers. Right? We're preaching the gospel. A door was opened to me in the Lord. Let's go through the door. But Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit. So what governed Paul was not the environment, even the best environment. What governed Paul was the rest in his spirit. So he says, taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Then he said, thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ and makes manifest the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. In other words, Paul being conquered by Christ, the proof that Paul was conquered by Christ and that he was in Christ's triumphal possession is that he was governed by the rest in his spirit. Now, when he came into Macedonia, the Lord led him to Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." So in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit." So went to Macedonia. Our flesh had no rest. And then he said this. He said, "We were afflicted in everything." You would think, "Oh, surely the Lord hasn't sent us here. Yes, he did send you there. Our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted in everything. Without were fightings in the environment. Within were fears in our emotions. But he who comforts those who are downcast," that's the rest in our spirit, you see. "He who comforts those who are downcast," that is God, "comforted us by the coming of Titus." 5 says, "We can cry to the Father in the spirit of sonship." Oh, I like this. Cry, "Abba, Father." Can you cry, "Abba, Father"?
"Abba, Father."
Saints, when you're depressed, cry. If you think you can't take another step, cry. If you think you're not going to make it through this message, cry. Okay, good. Abba, Father. Okay. And he says, when we cry, "Abba, Father," the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. To cry, "Abba, Father," expresses the sweetness of our intimate relationship with our God. 6 says, "We can groan in the interceding spirit for our full sonship, which is the redemption of our body." You know, to groan means we say, "Oh, Lord." We don't know what to say, but we can say, "Oh, Lord," right? "Oh, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord." And so 1 says, in our groaning, the Spirit groans also, interceding for us. The interceding Spirit prays for us, so that we may be conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 2. This says we can experience and express Christ as the one who makes us more than conquerors. As the one who makes us more than conquerors. Okay, I forgot to bring this up. Did I bring this up? Yeah, I did bring this up. As the one who makes us more than conquerors. Oh, okay. Now, if you come to the end of Romans 8, it talks about the love of God. The love of God. It says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God makes us more than conquerors. So we can experience, enjoy, and express Christ as the one who makes us more than conquerors. Now, the underlying concept of the book of Romans is that God is working to make sons out of sinners to form the body of Christ to express Christ. So if we look at the whole book of Romans, what we see is the working of God's righteousness. That's 1. We see the saturating of God's holiness. That's 2. And we see the glorification with God's glory. That's 3. That's in Romans 8. This ushers us into the love of God at the end of Romans 8. And the love of God is the heart of God. Eventually, we're ushered into the very heart of God. So, A goes on to say, we can love God and be constrained, restricted, motivated, compelled, impelled, and propelled by the love of Christ to more than conquer in all things. This means the love of Christ constrains us, right? 1 says, by loving God, we can participate in all the riches contained in God. And, 2 says, again, we need to be constrained by the love of Christ to love God and the saints with Christ as our love. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. If you look at the footnote on this verse, it says the Greek word means to press on from all sides. That means the love of Christ is pressing on you from all sides. It's forcibly limiting you. You want to go here, but the love of Christ, the love of God, won't let you go, right? And the love of God, the love of Christ, confines us to one object within certain bounds. It shuts us up to one line and purpose as in a narrow walled road. B says, if God is for us, who can be against us? How about we say that? If God is for us, who can be against us? Case closed. God is for us. Who can be against us? One says, I will make an eternal covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear into their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. You know the word fear? I will put my fear. Fear means reverential regard, respect, and awe. Reverential regard, respect, and awe for God. I will put my fear in their hearts, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness. Listen to what God says. With all my heart and with all my soul, I will plant them in the good land. Now, 2 says essentially the same thing. So I'm going to see. God freely gives us all things with Christ. Everything, every person, and every situation are ours. The ones who love him for our perfecting. D says, Christ, having died for us and having been raised, is interceding for us at the right hand of God. One says in verse 34, Christ is at the right hand of God. Yet in verse 10, Christ is now in us, in our spirit. How could that be? Well, in John 1:51, this is remarkable. He says to Nathanael, he says, Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Lord was telling Nathanael, that ladder in Genesis 28, the reality of that ladder is me, the Son of Man. The angels are ascending and descending on me. Now, we know in Genesis 28 that, you know, Jacob was traveling, and it says in verse 12, and he dreamed. I like this. And he dreamed. You know, if you look at the life study of Genesis, it says the principle of a dream is that something impossible happens to us in the dream. Listen, your being in the training was a dream, right? It was impossible, but here you are. It's wonderful, wonderful. That's the principle of a dream. And he dreamed there was a ladder set up on the earth, top reached to heaven, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And so the ladder was the center and focus of Jacob's dream, bringing heaven, signifying God, to earth, which signifies man, and joining earth and heavens as one. Now, Jacob called that place Bethel, right? Which means the house of God. He also said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. When you get into your spirit, you pass through the gate of heaven. You're in heaven. I mean heaven in a real sense. You're heavenly. You're in the heavenlies. And you're in the house of God. And, of course, Ephesians 2:22 says that the habitation of God is in our spirit. And the church is also the house of the living God. So, listen, whenever we turn to our spirit and we're in the church, we experience Christ as the ladder, bringing God to us and us to God. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, Christ is a ladder in this meeting. Amen. He's a ladder in your spirit, right? He's bringing God into your spirit. He's bringing you into God so that you and God are joined together as one. Okay, 2, in Romans 8:34, it is Christ who intercedes for us. Yet in verse 26, it is the Spirit who intercedes for us. These are not two intercessors, but one, the Lord's Spirit. He is interceding for us at two ends. At one end, it is the Spirit in us, probably initiating the intercession for us. At the other end, it is the Lord Christ at the right hand of God, probably completing the intercession for us, which must be mainly that we will be conformed to His image and brought into His glory. No suffering, including tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, shall separate us from the love of Christ.
Amen.
Now, you've never had a final exam where there was a sword there, right? So final exams aren't going to separate you from the love of Christ. But Paul was threatened in so many ways. But he had the assurance, nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ. And it says, in all the sufferings, we more than conquer through Christ who loved us. Because of God's unchanging love for us and the fact that Christ has accomplished everything on our behalf, neither tribulation nor persecution can suppress us or defeat us. Rather, in all these things, we more than conquer through Him who loved us. The love of God is the source of His eternal salvation. This love, from which nothing can separate us, is in Christ and has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. 3 says, in God's salvation, the love of God has become the love of Christ, which does many marvelous things for us through the grace of Christ, until God's complete salvation is accomplished in us. You know, some of the brothers know, I shared this in one locality, one of the brothers here. And Brother Lee said this, I believe it's in the Truth Lessons. He asked this question, why does God love you? Why does God love you? You know, in Thessalonians it says, beloved of God. He was commenting on that. Beloved of God. Why does God love you? And I said, yeah, why does God love me? You know, I always pause, things like that. Why does God love me? The next sentence says, He loves you without reason. He loves you without reason. There's no reason. Think about this, some married brothers here. Why does your wife love you? No reason. There's no reason. Why does she love you? Why do you love your wife? It's without reason. It's miraculous. Why does God love us? He loves us without reason. He loves us without reason. 4 says, these marvelous things provoke God's enemy to attack us with all kinds of calamities, but because of our response to the love of God in Christ, these attacks have become benefits to us. Hence, we more than conquer in all our afflictions and calamities. Saints, maybe I'll conclude in this way. I won't say a lot of things, but I'm so impressed that at the end of Brother Lee's ministry, he left us with love. In the vital groups, he has message 8 is entitled, Love Prevails. So the love of God does all these marvelous things for us. And we need to love God with the love of God. We need to love one another with the love of God. So at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, love is the most excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13. How can one be an elder? Love is the most excellent way. How can you be a coworker? Love is the most excellent way. How do we shepherd people? Love is the most excellent way. Love is the most excellent way for us to prophesy and teach others. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything. Isn't that true? Aren't you glad the church is not a police station to arrest people? The church is not a law court to judge people. The church is a home to raise us up. The church is a hospital to heal us. The church is a school to edify us, right, to teach us. Listen, you go to a home. What makes that home special is love. Is love. You know, Our granddaughter came over about maybe about 3 weeks ago. She said, Grandma, I like coming to your house. I like coming to your house. And I realized the reason why she likes coming to our house is not special at all. Believe me. I like coming to your house. She likes coming to our house because she's loved at our house. She's loved at our house. And so anyway, you got a home, you got a hospital. Listen, just think of every doctor in the hospital was like Rick Scatterday. The hospital would make so much money, they'd be building hospitals everywhere. Listen, how many doctors, you know, doctors are like this. What's your problem? You know, they're just trying to get, writing prescriptions as fast as they can. And you can't even tell what their signature is. You know, they should give me the prescription pen. Let me do it. Just like this. Listen, when Rick signs a prescription pad, you could tell him, Rick Scatterday. You know, you can tell he signed it. Okay, so in a hospital, what matters with a doctor, even humanly speaking, is a doctor's love. What about a school? You know, I said this before. I can remember all my elementary school teachers from kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. I can remember all of them. I remember the ones who loved me, and I remember the ones who didn't love me. I'm not condemning them, you know, but I can remember. I can remember. And in a school, you learn the best in an environment of love, right? Listen, this whole meeting hall is full of God and love right now. And then we learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus in an atmosphere of love. You know, when my dad went to be with the Lord, we were at the funeral home. And all of a sudden, this elderly lady comes in, my first grade teacher. I was like, what? And I couldn't believe it. I was amazed. She's still alive. My first grade teacher. You know what I did? It's almost like I shrunk down to first grade size. And I said, Mrs. Anderson. And she said, Eddie. Now, she's one of the few people who call me Eddie. You know that, right? But she was a believer, and she loved me. And she still loved me. She still loved me even up to that day. So, saints, love prevails.
Amen.
Love prevails.
Amen.
Love prevails to make us more than conquerors in all things. And love builds up the body of Christ. Okay, I will stop here. Bob, I don't know, maybe Bob will tell us what to do from here. And then let's pray with our neighbor for a minute or so.